So, how was the first week of school?
Great.
All right. Now I just want to hear from the teachers. How was the first week of school? Now from the parents. How was the first week of school? Yeah. Awesome. Good, good, good. As Lynn said last week that she's conflicted because as a parent she's, you know, she's ecstatic that she's sending her kid to school, but as a teacher, not so much so. So anyway, welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. It is awesome to have you here this morning with us. We pray that God is going to minister in a powerful way in your life and in all of our lives collectively. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I'm the lead team pastor. Hi, Lynn. We're just really expecting God to do amazing things this morning. Is that right? Good. I find that when you expect it, it usually happens. When you expect nothing to happen, you're not disappointed because something usually doesn't happen in your life. Because part of expectation is opening yourself up. Opening yourself up and willing to. If you expect somebody to give you a gift, then you're like this, right? Come on, give it to me. If you're not expecting it, then it'll fall through your hands. Well, every week we talk about our circles of discipleship. And here they are right here. Let me back it up. Name them. Get known. Get life. Get others. What are you saying? Get known. Get connected. Do we name them all? What? Get going. Yes. I thought you said get annoying. Let's get going. Yes. Yes. Good job. Good job. It's like, whoa. Turtle. No. It's not that, man. I've got that down pat, but yeah, no, it's not that one. All right, well, this morning I want to talk about get others, stepping into our purpose, part of our purpose as we get going. Last week we talked about the apostolic ministry, and that is get going. It's also about getting others as we're getting going. It's not just about the task, it's about the purpose of the task, and the purpose of the task is always others, right? Well, one of the things we want to do in the church at Whistling Pines is give you opportunities to be a part of all of these circles of discipleship items. And so they're circles because they are circular. They're not linear. You don't have to do one and complete it before you go to the other one. All five are going on all of the time. And as a church, it's our responsibility and our privilege to try to put things in front of you to help you in all of those areas. This morning, get others is really that easy. Getting other people to know about Jesus, but it's also about getting other people to know about church and to invite them to church, your church or someone else's church, that they're a part of a body of Christ. Coming up on September 15th, which is I think 2 Sundays from now. Somebody help me. Yes, 2 Sundays from now is National Back to Church Sunday. 3 Sundays from now. Okay, but 2 weeks from now can also be National Back to Church Sunday. Next week can be National Back to Church Sunday. Absolutely. Well, anyway, our church is registered on the mainframe, on the interweb, and we are a part of the National Back to Church Sunday. Our church is part of that. If anybody goes to that site and it's like, yeah, I do need to get back to church, and they're in this area, our church will come up. Were you waving me down? Are we going, oh yeah, hallelujah. Okay, I'll take that, sister. So it's September 15th, and one of the things we want to do is put a tool in your hand. And we've had these tools all the time, and just want to bring it to your attention once more. We haven't in a while. There are little invite cards. I'm showing you one, but I realize not even the first row can see or read what I'm showing you. But trust me, that's what I'm holding up. And it says, come check us out. It gives our vision scripture for this church. God gives lonely people a family. He sets prisoners free and they go out singing. That's from Psalm 68:8. And that's the passion of this church, to give lonely people a family. We are so excited about the family of God, the people of God, the church of God. And we, in particular, feel a real passion for people who have been burned by churches, people who are just got out of the habit of going to churches. So this is a real opportunity for you to speak to people at work or whatever. Let them know about this Sunday or next Sunday, or it doesn't matter. Give them an invite card. Can you guys do that? Okay, these invite cards are on the back table, the name tag table. the table as soon as you walk out. They're all over the place. Grab only as many as you'll actually hand out. Okay, so if you grab three, hand out three. That's the minimum you can grab, though, is three. All right, cool. Awesome. So that's getting others. And I've said in the past, like many, many years ago before, lead people to Jesus, not to church. And I found that people just stopped inviting people to church because they took me literally. They're like, well, he doesn't want them to come to church for some reason. And so he doesn't want them to come. I certainly don't want them to come. It's both and. Sometimes people need to be around the body of Christ before they see the love of Jesus. So it's important. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would build your kingdom here. Lord, we are your church, not the only church, Lord, but a segment of your church. God, we ask that you would fill us with your fire. Lord, that you would change our atmosphere. Lord, that you would deliver us. God, that you would cause us to be who you've called us to be. Lord, that you would clothe us with power from on high. Lord, we pray that as we talk about the baptism of your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that it wouldn't just be talk, but Lord, there would be a demonstration of your power. God, that people would be changed, Lord, that I would be changed. Lord, help us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Lord, show us how we can make ourselves ready for more of you. God, fill us full. Set us on fire. Lord, we are your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, I loved hearing you guys sing with it. That was amazing. What a great song. I love the words to that song. And that truly is the prayer of our hearts. And I pray that it's the prayer of your heart as well. We're continuing our series, Acts of the Sent Ones. And we're talking about the day of Pentecost today, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And in specifically, we are talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So all of us come from different backgrounds, different denominations perhaps. Some of us have never been church. This is your first church. That's awesome. Some of us have come from various different backgrounds, and we've either been told baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the first church and no more, or we've maybe seen something else to the extreme the other way, that everything was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of fill in the blanks, usually speaking with tongues, then you are not even saved. So these two extremes, we want to be somewhere in the center, but it is important. It's biblical. And that's our text this morning. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning, I want to do a small review because it's important that we understand the book of Acts, just like every book in the Bible, has context. Chapter 1 goes with chapter 2. Chapter 2 goes with chapter 3. That though we can't handle all of Acts 28 chapters in every Sunday, they all are related. And we have to understand where our text this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 comes from. Comes from the promise of Jesus to his disciples. He was crucified. He rose again. He visited the disciples for 40 days. Right before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he tells them this. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And also we're going to read verse 8. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. What did he say? Wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was both the commission and the promise. In Matthew 28, the probably most famous Great Commission segment of Scripture, there's also a promise there. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. There's the promise, I am with you. How is he with us? The Holy Spirit. The gift that he promised to bring and to give. I love this segment of scripture, and whenever I teach from it, I always give my own paraphrase. My own paraphrase is this. I believe Jesus was basically saying to the disciples, don't you dare represent me without my power. That's why he said, wait. Some translations, King James and New King James says, tarry in Jerusalem. Luke's gospel says, tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Love that word picture of being clothed. Just like I put on this black shirt this morning, I clothed myself with it. That he's telling us to clothe ourselves with his power. Don't do anything. He just gave him a laundry list, something that they would do in their whole lifetime. But wait, before you get started on it, don't represent me without my power. So that moves us to Acts chapter 2. I want to talk about Pentecost. We hear the day of Pentecost quite a bit, particularly in some circles. There's brands or flavors of churches called Pentecostal. And this, it all comes from this word. And this word means 50th. And it was a feast in Israel. Israel had seven feasts from the Old Testament that they had to observe. And each feast, we don't have time to go through each one of them. Each one of them shows a picture of who God is in essence was a foreshadowing of who Jesus embodied when God walked on this earth in flesh, Jesus Christ. Pentecost was one of them. Of the seven, there was three main ones that a God-fearing Jewish person had to go to if they were within 20 miles of Jerusalem. Within 20 miles of Jerusalem, they had to go to three feasts. The first one was Passover, second one was Pentecost, and the third one was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they had to come. Now, these three were also very important in any Jew's life. Also, if you read in the Old Testament, we know that they were dispersed across the whole world, the Jewish people. This is during the time of Daniel. And they were called the diaspora. And so the diaspora even came to this if they were able to. So not just 20 miles away, perhaps many months travel away just to come to these festivals. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. 50 days. So Jesus rose again. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He rose again. And for 40 days, he visited the disciples. 10 days later, Pentecost happened, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost has several important factors. The main thing is it's all celebrating that God gives abundantly. Do you believe that still today, that God gives abundantly? The first item had to do with the law. If you read in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, at the third month after they're exited out of Egypt, after the last plague, which happened to be also Passover, when the death angel passed over, they're walking in the wilderness. 50 days later, the law is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is a tremendous occurrence in the history of the world, but certainly the history of the Jewish nation. The law was given. The law was both something that they had to abide by, but it was also a tremendous gift. It pointed them to who God really was and what they were supposed to do. So the law was given on the day of Pentecost. The first day of Pentecost. Agriculturally speaking, they got together and it was a feast. They actually ate together. It was a Sabbath day, which meant they had no work. It could fall on a Thursday, it could fall on a Saturday, it could fall on a Tuesday. It didn't matter. When it was the 50th day after Passover, it was a Sabbath. They could not work. And they celebrated the completed and ingathered harvest. Passover, at the end of Passover, they raised and waved a wave offering to Jesus, and it was the first fruits. That's the Feast of First Fruits, and Jesus became that first fruit. On the day of the Feast of First Fruits, that's when Jesus rose again. The first fruit of all resurrection, that we too will be resurrected. Pentecost, they celebrated, that was the first fruit, they celebrated all of the harvest that came in. And we're going to see that it's very significant that 3,000 souls came to know the Lord on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The harvest was coming in, the ingathered harvest. And then last, but certainly not least, God gives abundantly the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The first time that He pours out on all flesh. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying He only gives the Spirit on the day of Pentecost from now on. This was when He first promised it and poured it out upon all flesh. There was a very international crowd in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. Again, the three main feasts were really attractive for anybody who were in Judaism. Everybody wanted to come to this, and Pentecost was the most well attended because of the good weather. It was in the summertime, and people wanted to travel, were able to travel. So the best time to get an international crowd in this time in Jerusalem was the day of Pentecost. Isn't it amazing that that's when God chose to pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh? There's so many things that we can pull out here with race and everything else, and we will through the book of Acts. But this morning, we don't have time to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, let's read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, if you remember, they were all in the upper room praying. And it never says here that they moved to another place. But more than likely, they were in the temple because this was the day of Pentecost. You might be saying, why does that even matter? Why are you making a big deal of this? Because 3,000 people or more heard what happened. There's no way that 3,000 or more people could hear what was happening in an upper room. So either they were in the temple, in the temple courts, or they made their way from the upper room once this happened and made their way to the public. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Notice they heard something, and now they're seeing something. We could dissect all of these different things, and it's just really not important this morning. Other than to say, all throughout Scripture, there's symbols of the Holy Spirit. And two of the most important symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire and wind. And what they saw was divided fire sitting on each person's head. I don't know what that looked like, nor does it really matter. But what that says is this is the first time in the history of mankind that the Holy Spirit was poured out on each person individually. Before this, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Israel as a nation, was poured out on kings and prophets, leaders within Israel. But now it's available individually. Praise God for that. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just as we're going to talk about racial relations and what God has done for the nations of the world, we're also going to talk about tongues later on in the book of Acts. So we'll move on. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. There was a representative at least from every nation on this special day. When God poured out His Spirit, He didn't do it just for the Jews. He did it for all of the world. Every nation. Every tongue. If He expects every nation, every tongue to one day bow their knees and say, Jesus is Lord, He cares about every nation. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" If you were from Galilee, you were probably the least educated, the most backwoods. Pick what part of Lake County I'm talking about. And that's who these people were. So in other words, there was no way they knew all of these dialects. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, converts to Judaism. That meant there was Gentiles in this audience. Later on, the book of Acts calls these proselytes, or in this section, converts to Judaism. And it's also God-fearing Gentiles later on in the book of Acts. They were present as well. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. This was an amazing event. There's different ways you can look at it. It doesn't really matter about the process. It matters about what the content was. But I believe that this was not a miracle of interpretation as far as them being able to speak in these dialects. I believe they did not know what they were saying. I believe they were speaking in an unknown language, a heavenly language. The miracle was in the hearing. The hearing. God was giving them supernatural insight in their own dialect. Regardless, this was an amazing thing that opened up their eyes. It was really a reversal of the Tower of Babel. If you remember in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, that it says that the whole world spoke the same language. And that a bunch of architects basically got together and said, "Let's build something for our glory." Check it, that's what they said. "We're going to reach the heavens." In essence, we're going to show God who we are. And they chose to use brick instead of stone, because brick was made by man. They chose to use tar instead of mortar, because tar was made by man. "We'll show him just how good we are." God looked down, saw the intent of their heart, saw what they were doing, confused the languages, and sent them on their way. Many believe that's where we first had separated continents and the such. This was different. This was a reversal of the curse. Instead of man trying to say, "God, look who we are," God is saying, "Look who I am." Instead of reaching up to the heavens, "Look how great we are, feel us, God," God is reaching down and saying, "Look at how great I am, feel me." And he brings a group of people, a new people, a spirit-filled people together. It says in Genesis that God knew that if everyone was united, the great things they could accomplish. Likewise, in the book of Acts, when God poured out His Holy Spirit on all flesh, He knew what unity, Spirit-filled people could do together. It was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. So all this is going on. People are amazed. They're hearing their own language, their own distinct dialect that nobody could understand, nobody else could know. And they were amazed. They knew that God was truly here. And it elicited two responses. Look at verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." There's always two responses with the gospel. There's always two responses to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's always, always, always two responses to anything to do with God. Number one, some accept and want to know more. Or they reject it and ridicule you. It's happened throughout the history of the world. In fact, you look at the book of Acts and every single chapter has these two responses, except I believe chapter 4 and chapter 11. And that's only because they're a continuing story of the chapter before it that has something to do with rejection of the gospel. We should not be surprised when we are rejected. We should not think that we've got something wrong, otherwise they would accept it. We shouldn't be surprised that we're having some of our rights taken away. We shouldn't be surprised. The book of Acts shows us this. The history of the biblical world shows us this. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a response. Some believe, some are open, some understand, some want more, some are hungry, and some reject it and say, nope, that's not real. Likewise, if this is the case, that means there's some people in here, as we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning, that will reject it, will laugh at it. And there's others here that will want more, want to hear more, want to experience more, want to have more of God's power. So Peter stands up, just as he stood up. We talked about the apostolic ministry last week and how he stood up and said, listen guys, I was reading scripture and it says we need to appoint someone else in the role of an apostle, so they picked Matthias. Likewise, Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. Verses 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I love it. That's great. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. He says, what you're seeing now is that. I love that in the book of Acts. The apostles always did that. We should do that. When we see something in church, when we see something in life, we should say, this is what Scripture says. And that's what they did. He says, he quotes the prophet Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Sons and daughters, men and women. Another topic through the book of Acts we'll get to. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. Notice he's talking about prophecy. Why? Because what had just happened, they spoke in an unknown language, an unknown tongue, through the Holy Spirit. It was interpreted either by the hearing or by them themselves, and it really became prophecy. God spoke forth, and people realized God is truly among us. The prophet Joel promised that. This is that. Verse 19 through 21, what he's talking about is the last days. He first ushers in, the Holy Spirit ushered in the last days. Jesus being ascended and the Holy Spirit coming to us ushered in the last days. That was the beginning of the last days. And then verse 19, he focuses on the last of the last days that we have not experienced yet. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh is part of that. That's what ushers it in. That's what gives us the ability to go out and preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, so that in the end, everyone will bow their knees and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean everyone's saved, but it means there will be the time where everybody realizes Jesus is Lord. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, we all have different understandings. Let's try to just focus on what the word means and what the book of Acts says about it. What I want to do, there's four different phrases in the book of Acts that are used interchangeably. You can read all kinds of commentary that tell you why baptism of the Spirit is different than being filled with the Spirit. When I read the book of Acts, and particularly in context, they're all interchangeable. Here's the four. First one is in verse 5, we already read this morning. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. First coined this phrase by John the Baptist in the Gospels. It's also repeated in Acts chapter 11, 16. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another phrase that's used interchangeably, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is used three more times for those who will be listening to the recording later. 8:16, 10:44, and 19:6 has a record of the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual or a group of people. The third phrase, used interchangeably, first shows up in chapter 2, verse 4. We just read that. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Filled with also happens in chapter 4, verse 31 and 9:17. And then the last phrase, again, used interchangeably, 8:17. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 47, it shows up again. Why am I telling you all of this? Because when you're reading through the book of Acts, they're not separate things. They're the same thing. They're receiving more of God. More of His active presence. The Holy Spirit is the active presence of God here on this earth, sent to do the will of the Father and to embody and empower us to do the will of the Father, to be the body of Christ here on earth. So, whether it's received or filled or baptized with or coming upon or came upon, it's the same thing. And you'll notice that a lot of times it's the same group. For instance, chapter 2 we just read was definitely the 11 apostles and 120 more plus perhaps more that were in the temple courts. We read in chapter 4, these same individuals needed boldness and they had to be filled with the Spirit once again. It's a continuing thing. It's not just a one-time event. I want to talk about the word. Baptize. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that was promised, that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, John the Baptist said. The word baptize is from the Greek word baptizo. What do you say, baptizo? It means fully immersed or soaked, to dye a different color, to overwhelm or enveloping one substance into another. It's total. It's complete. I'm going to show you something to stress the point. Now, when we teach on water baptism, we stress full immersion. We stress going all the way under, getting completely soaked. Why, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, are we okay with just sprinkling? Why are we okay with just having a basic understanding of it and not receiving the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us? We are told to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be filled with wine, which is to excess, but be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled, to be covered, to be enveloping one substance into another. When I was in eighth grade, I used to be fast. Used to be is the operative word here. And during lunch, instead of eating lunch, my friends and I would go out to the field and play football together. And one of the assistant coaches for the high school team was also the coach for the middle school. And he would come out and watch us. And I remember him in eighth grade really saying, "You really need to go out for the team in ninth grade. You really need to do this." I had never been in organized sports before. Never a part of Little League, Pee Wee football, nothing like that. Never been a part of it. Just for fun with my friends. Just like after lunch. And so he stressed that to me. And it started during the summer between my eighth and ninth grade year. Almost immediately with weight training and with running and then with practice pretty soon after that. Made it all the way through the summer, and it was hot and it was horrible, and my head would just pound from the helmet and from cracking up against people, and other people were loving it, and I'm just looking around like, I just want to catch the football and run for a touchdown. I mean, do I have to know plays? I mean, seriously? Where's Charlie? Sorry, bro. This was just me. I'm not saying anything's wrong with football or anything. So I made it all the way to the first week of school. We had practice, and again, everyone is just like, bah! I mean, just like salivating all over themselves all the time when they talk about football. And I'm just like, dude, I miss the times when I could just catch it and run, you know? So first week of school, you know, you have homework and you're starting ninth grade and you also have practice and everything. And I remember after one practice, and it was right before the first game, which the first game was a couple weeks later. I can't really remember, but I remember this distinctly. Coach Cosden was talking to us, and yeah, talking is a nice way of putting it, believe me. Screaming at us, cussing at us. And I remember this very clearly. I felt so out of place the whole summer. If you know me, you know that I'm an achiever, and if I'm going to start something, I'm going to finish it. But I didn't really like it. And I remember him saying this in full on red face spitting mode. You have to eat football. You have to sleep football. You have to drink football. Football should be in all of your thoughts all of the time. And I was like, whoa, that's not me. Not me at all. And from that point on, I decided this isn't for me. And so I had no problem quitting. It was hard to quit, but I quit because I realized I was not all in. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is about being all in. All in the water, not sprinkled, being all in. And I would even go so far to say, you will not receive the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not just a one-time event, folks. It's we need this. Probably daily, but we certainly need it all of the time. You and I will not be baptized in the Holy Spirit unless we are all in. And you might say, whoa, 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 isn't that earning it? Isn't that earning it? No, I don't believe so at all. I believe it's being positioned to be all in. It's not earning it. It's the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says that salvation comes by grace through faith. Grace is what gives it to us. We didn't do anything to earn it, lest any man boast. But faith is the hands that we stick out to receive. Likewise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can do, yeah, you can clap. It's cool, man. Likewise, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we don't do anything to earn it. Just being all in, whatever that is for you, does not earn it. It puts you in the position to receive it. If you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit just for an emotional high, just for a gift or two, I don't believe you're going to receive it. It's given so that you can have power. power to be his witnesses. You have to be all in. I have to be all in. When we're all in and we are completely soaked with the presence of God, just as I am completely soaked with water right now, we have power to be his witnesses. You're looking at me right now and you see water. You see that I'm clothed with water from down below. He wants to clothe us with power from on high. When I said down below, I didn't mean... Okay. We're equipped for the work. When he poured, we're baptized, we're immersed, we are becoming, we're enveloped one substance into another. The gifts aren't just something we reach for. The gifts are something we are. And fruit. If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's fruit that follows. These signs will follow those who believe. And remember last week we talked about, it says follow for a reason. That means because you're going. The fruit of this Spirit, we talk about the gifts all the time, prophecy and words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, all these amazing great things for us. What about Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That cloaks us. That soaks us. That's all over us. Then we are full of God's power, full of his character, full of tools to be equipped for his work. Change takes place. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being sprinkled. I'm really ready to just jump in. And this isn't just an emotional decision. I believe it's something that you actually have to count the cost. You're going to get wet. You're going to have two responses. People are going to look at you and say, I want some of that too. And some are going to ridicule you. And some are going to reject you. To me, it's worth it. To me, I've counted the cost and I want to be soaked. Could the worship team come back up, please? And I hope I didn't soak too much of your stuff. As they're coming up, I want to read one more scripture. This is where it comes down to us. It's not just listening to a speaker up on the stage. It comes back to us. Doesn't it always come back to us? We have to decide, what are we going to do? Luke chapter 11, again, the same author that penned the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit. Luke says this, Acts chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase because I really like the way he paraphrased it. Here's what I'm saying. This is Jesus speaking. You guys can go ahead and start. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you will get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. This is a memory verse for any kid who's ever gone through Sunday school. This is something that we know, we understand. We bring back to God when we want a new car, whatever. But in context, it's not talking about something we need, something we want. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. Guys, if we're only wanting to be sprinkled, that's exactly what it's going to feel like to us. I don't understand. God won't answer me. I'm asking him to fill me with his Spirit, but I don't feel anything different. I don't do anything different. I don't think any differently. It feels like a cat and mouse game, and it's because we're not all in. We come to church and we're like, sprinkle us, God, sprinkle us. We like the idea of him raining on us because it's sprinkling, and maybe we won't get soaked. Maybe because of what other people might think of us, we actually stick out a proverbial umbrella. We just want a little bit. We just want to show that we were in the service. We're not soaked. We're not completely baptized, immersed in the presence of the active living God that breaks every yoke of bondage in us and the people that we minister to. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? Guys, we've all seen televangelists. We've all seen different things over the years of scary stuff happening. We don't want to look like a fool. Do you really think God wants you to look like a fool? You're asking him for the Holy Spirit and he's like, this will show him. I'll make him look like a complete blooming idiot. No. He's a good God. He's a good Father. The same way that if my son asks for fish, I won't say, ha, let's scare him. I'll give him a snake. If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? You don't earn it. Just as faith isn't the currency that buys salvation or buys grace, being all in doesn't buy or earn you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it positions you to receive. You have to get dunked. You have to make the decision, I want to be drenched. I'm all in. I'm sick of being sprinkled. I'm sick of just the little dabble do you. It's not doing me anymore. I want you to stand to your feet. And here's what I want. This is a decision you have to make. You have to count the cost. You have to battle with the enemy telling you you're going to look ridiculous going forward. Stop that in the name of Jesus. If you want to be soaked, and this is you and God time alone up here, I'm not going to lay hands on you. If the response team wants to come forward and pray with you, that's totally cool. But you're not coming up here as a spectacle. We're not going to be shoulder to shoulder, and the great man of God is going to lay his hands on you and you're going to fall down. If that happens, praise God, but that's not what this is about. I want you to come forward and do business with God. If you're ready to be all in and you want to be soaked with His presence, you want to be baptized with His Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward right now as the worship team sings. Come on, don't wait. Come.